I know some of you good Church of Christers are calming yourself right now because you're saying the New Testament is different from the Old Testament, and we don't have to follow the Old Testament anymore, and we don't have to tithe because of that. I want to tell you, quit fooling yourself. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and when He says something about robbing Him, you need to pay attention. One of the things that I wanted to stress today is financial freedom. Now, when you hear financial freedom, I think most of us think about being rich, don't we? Most people think, well, financial freedom means I can do anything I want with my life. But the Bible says something totally different. As a matter of fact, the passage that was read to you a few moments ago starts off in verses 1 through 5 talking about false teachers and those people who want to get financial gain through godliness. Well, the Bible does not teach that. There are some people that teach, if you give, you're going to get. And I know that God blesses our giving. I've seen it personally in my life. But we don't give in order to get. We give because we want to bring glory to God. Amen? And so what we're talking about today is the financial freedom that we all want. I want to go through some of these passages because I'm not talking about becoming rich today. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. Look at the first verse of 1 Timothy verse 6. It says, but godliness and contentment is great gain. I want you to underline those words because that is what we're talking about here. We're talking about being godly and content with what God has blessed us with. And so, the next passage, when we talk about financial freedom, it says a faithful person will be richly blessed. Okay? A faithful person will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. One eager to get rich will not go unpunished. And I'm going to just confess something here. When I was young, I grew up in a preacher's household, and back then the church's motto was, Lord, you keep the preacher humble and we'll keep him poor. And I grew up in a very poor household. As a matter of fact, one of the staples that we have, all of you have comfort food, food that you ate when you were growing up, food that brings back that comfort of being at home. Mine was pinto beans, bacon, and onions. And cornbread if it was a good day. And that's what we grew up eating. And I remember growing up, and not pinto beans again, but every so often I go to Cracker Barrel, and guess what I get? Pinto beans, bacon, onion, and cornbread, because I want to go back home. The reason why I'm telling you this is because I grew up not being content with where I am. And I wanted to be rich. I thought it was important to be rich. And I did not look into God's words closely. And I want to help those of you who are young to understand this. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 22, it says, the stingy are eager to get rich and are unaware that poverty awaits them. And then it goes on to say in Proverbs 23, 4 and 5, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Wow, that hits me right between the eyes. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. What I'm wanting to talk about when I talk about financial freedom, and don't turn your page yet because you're going to get ahead of me, and I hate it when that happens. I hear the pages rumbling. You're not ready yet. I want you to put out aside financial freedom, the ability to answer God's call. Financial freedom is the ability to answer God's call. There are some people that cannot answer God's call because they've put themselves in financial bad places because of the things that they've done with their finances. One of the things when I was growing up that I saw often is I had a lot of rich friends. What I thought rich friends were, they had boats, they had motorcycles, they had jet skis, they had fancy cars. And what I didn't realize is all of these people were up to here in debt. And they could not answer God's call. If there was a call, that there was something going on in the world that they needed to help others with, they couldn't do it because they were up to here in debt and they did not have the freedom to do that. Oh, how many times I wanted to do something grand for somebody who was suffering and I couldn't do it because I didn't have the money, because I was tied up in credit cards or I was tied up in loans for things that I could not afford. As a matter of fact, one of the things I want you to write on your notes, don't turn to the second page because I've got plenty of blanks right there. Toys does not equal rich. Toys does not equal rich. And the reason why I want you to understand that is because a lot of people are financially strained right now because of all the toys they have. I have never owned, well, let me take that back. I owned a boat for about 3 days. It was my father-in-law's boat, and he gave it to me, and I quickly got it to Chuck Lonergan so he could get rid of it. Because the happiest days of your life as a boat owner is the day that you buy it and the day that you sell it. And that is so true. Now, I love being on the boats, and I had friends that I skied with all the time. And I bought the gas for their boats, and I helped them clean their boats, but I never made a payment for a boat. You see what I'm saying? Toys does not equal being rich. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand. You're going to try to live like the people you hang out with. And that's a hard thing to do sometimes. You're going to try to live like the people you hang out with. If your friends are buying $500,000 homes, you're going to try to buy a $500,000 home. If your friends are buying BMWs, you're going to try to buy a BMW. And I'm going to tell you that is a trap. If your friends are your friends, they won't care where you live and they won't care what you drive. I want you to understand that so many of us buy things that we cannot afford to impress people that we don't even like. And we need to understand that financial freedom is good stewardship with what God has given us and being content with where God has put us financially. There's nothing in the Bible that says as a Christian we have to be rich, but there is lots in the Bible that says we have to be content. Now you can open up your notes. Why does financial freedom matter? And I'm going to tell you this. This is the kind of stuff that I wish I had heard and learned when I was in my 20s. I want you to know, some of you in here don't need this lesson. Some of you in here, like, this is, you've learned this. Somebody taught you this, but I didn't get taught this. My mom and dad didn't get taught this. My mother, her parents were alcoholics, and my father, his dad just was, as my dad says, he just didn't care about things. And so neither one of them had any training in finances. Neither one of them knew anything. They had to learn it as they went. So they didn't teach me anything. And so I had to learn as I go. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the biblical principles that we're going to find today and teach you about some financial things. Now, there are all kinds of people out there that can do a much better job than me. There's Dave Ramsey's Financial Freedom Course. There's all kinds of things that are out there. But what I want to give you today is some fundamentals about your finances, because it will make a difference in your life. If you have some financial freedom, the very first thing it'll do is it will prepare you for a rainy day. It will prepare you for a rainy day. One of the things I try to teach the kids that I work with and my children and a couple of other kids is you need to be prepared for the future. When you buy a car, when you pay for that car, you've got to do maintenance and you've got to do brakes, you've got to do tires, and you've got to be ready for those things. And what you don't want to do is have the brakes go out and you not have the money to take care of it, because what you do is you put yourself in debt. And when you put yourself in debt, you become slave to the lender. So when you have financial freedom, you are prepared for the bad things that are happening. Now, some people will say, well, Neil, I don't need insurance. I don't need this because I'm just living on my faith. And I am going to tell you, you are living on your foolishness. Because bad things happen. Since the beginning of time, the kids are learning it right now, sin has entered into this world, and there are bad things that are going to happen in your life, and you need to be prepared for it. Look at what it says. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but the poverty is the ruin of the poor. And what it means by, I want you to underline their fortified city, because a fortified city is protection against your enemies. And when you don't have anything left over and something comes along, like an air conditioner going out, or you need new tires, or you need brakes, or the car breaks down, if you don't have any money set aside for that, the enemy can come in and take over. And that's the way you need to look at what you're doing when you're putting some money aside, is you're battling with the enemy that is out there trying to ruin your life. Number two. It allows me to be generous. It allows me to be generous. I don't know how to express this to you any other ways, but generosity is a mark of Christianity. And I know a lot of people who cannot be generous because of the fact that they've got their money tied up in themselves. And I had a friend one time, I preached a sermon, and I was talking about tithing and how it happened through the Old Testament and why we need to continue to do that and why we need to give God each week. And he came to me after the sermon and he said, Neil, I really appreciate your sermon, but I'm not giving to the church. I said, really? And I said, why is that? He says, because I go around and I help the poor. He said, whenever I'm driving anywhere and I see somebody that they've got a sign up or whatever, and I roll down my window and I give them whatever I have in my billfold at the time, a couple bucks or whatever it is. And I looked at him and I said, you're not tithing, you're tipping. Because all you're doing is you're making yourself feel good about the fact that you're not giving. And I'm going to just say this, and I love you, but if you're not giving to the church and you're not giving to the poor, you're not a part of our metropolitan ministries or messengers of hope, or you're not part of the school supply thing, I just want you to know that the Bible does not like that. And you need to think hard about it. Look at these scriptures. Whoever is kind to the poor lends money to the Lord. Whoever is kind to the poor lends money to the Lord. How many times have you done something for someone and you think, well, I'm never going to see that again? As a matter of fact, that's one of the things that Nancy and I always discuss before we give money to somebody. We always discuss, we need to be prepared for us never to see this money again. But every time we do it, we go to this verse. We're not lending to that person. We're lending to God. And guess what? God's going to make sure we're taken care of, even if that person stiffs us for that bill. And most of the time, people don't stiff us, but there have been a number of times when they have. And there's a young man right now that's into me for quite a bit of money, and I keep waiting to see something. But you know what? If he never pays me a thing, I've done the right thing because I've lent to the Lord. Look at the next verse. It says, whoever shuts their ears to the cries of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. Whoever shuts their ears to the cries of the poor, they will cry out and they will not be answered. You know, we live in a world where there's slick brochures saying you need to give to this and you need to give to that. I remember one night I was up late and I wasn't feeling well, but I was watching TV and I was up late and they had this commercial coming on and they showed these poor animals. I mean, if you've ever seen it, it's just tragic, skinny, malnourished animals that look like they're scared to death and shaking all over. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, you know, I don't even like dogs and cats, but I need to send some money to these people. There's so many slick brochures out there where people are asking for money, and there's so many things going on in the world where people need money. But I'm going to tell you, it is very easy because of that for us to get a cold heart, because there's no way that we can address all the issues of today. And the Bible was written in such a way that we can't address all the issues of the day, but we can address the ones that we come in contact with. And those are the ones that God asked us to come in contact and do. I want you to just write next to that, because this is a verse for those of you who are really interested in this. This is not for everybody, but this is a verse I want you to go and look at. It's Proverbs 29:7. I should have put it in here, but I didn't. And the reason why I want you to go home and look at that, because I want you to go home and meditate on that and think about your responsibility to the poor. I've got Ephesians 4:28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. Well, that's pretty evident, right? We're Christians now. We shouldn't be stealing anymore. It says, but must work doing something useful with their hands that they may have, and underline this, something to share with those in need. And I want you to understand, you work to provide for your family, you work to provide for your children, you work to provide for your spouse, but you also work to provide for the needs of others. When you get a bonus check, and this is where I want you to listen to me, because this is who I was and who I'm trying not to be. When you get a bonus check or somebody, you have a windfall of something like that, what is the first thing you do with that money? And I'm going to tell you where I was. The very first time I got a windfall, I was thinking, I can go on this trip, I can pay off this, I can do this with it, I can do this. But I have a wife, and my wife says, wow, that's great. Who do you think God wants us to help with this? And here's the point. God's going to bring blessings in your life, and those blessings are not just for you, they're also for others. So when you work, you need to work so that you can give something to those in need. 1 Corinthians 9:11 talks about sowing and reaping. He says, you will be enriched in every way. And underline these words, so that. You're going to be enriched in every way. Now, it could be 1% of your salary. It could be 0.5% of your salary. But you're going to be enriched at times. And it's so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So when you're generous, it's going to bring thanksgiving to God. But you are going to be enriched. You're going to be blessed in this lifetime. And it is so that you can be generous to others. I want you to understand, we sow what we reap. That's what's before this verse right here. We sow what we reap. And if we are sowing generosity, we're going to reap generosity. And we need to be mindful of that. The third reason is it keeps me from becoming a slave to debt. Financial freedom keeps me from becoming a slave to this. It says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. Now, I preached a whole sermon on this, and I'm not going to get back into it. But if you want to go back and look at the Summer of Wisdom, we have a sermon on debt and why we need to stay out of debt. But the reality of it is a lot of us cannot do what we need to do because we're in so much debt. And when I counsel people, I counsel some people about finances. I counsel young married couples or wanting to get married couples. And one of the things I always stress is to stay out of debt. By staying out of debt, you're going to have more freedom to do the things you want. And you're going to have freedom to help others when they are in need. There's something that comes along from time to time, whether it's a family member, whether it's somebody that you're close to or somebody that you know of that you're connected with in some way that is going through a crisis. And when they're going through that crisis, you're going to feel the need to help them. And it's going to be financial. And if you've got your credit cards maxed out and you've got no freedom, financial freedom whatsoever, you're not going to be able to help them at all. You need to quit buying things to impress others with money that you don't have so that you can impress them. Well, that's all well and good, Neil. How are we going to get there? What do we need to know? And these are just things that I'm pulling out from the Book of Solomon. The Bible says more about money than just about any other topic. As a matter of fact, I can remember when I first started preaching. I just want to take us down a side road here. When I first started preaching, I preached one sermon about giving. I hadn't preached sermon any time before that about giving. I hadn't said a whole lot about giving because I was just, you know, I knew it was a touchy subject. But I'm going to tell you, I preached one sermon and a teenage boy, I heard him coming out telling his parents, "All the church ever does is talk about giving." And I'm like, where is that coming from? None of this is about the church needing money. As far as I know, and Bob can confirm this, we're still in the black, right, Bob? Yeah, we're in the black. We're okay. I'm not asking for a raise. I'm not saying we got to build something. I'm just telling you these things for your own good, and I want you to understand that financial freedom is for your benefit as much as it is for the Lord's benefit. But here's what Solomon says: if you want financial freedom, number one, give to God's agenda. Give to God's agenda. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with your first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns would be filled with overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. And for those of you who grew up in the Church of Christ, the new wine there is nothing more than grape juice, so don't get upset. Here's my point. When you put God's agenda first, and He's saying your first fruits. Now, I know most of you are not farmers. There's a few people in here that like to garden, but most of you are not farmers. I grew up in an area where there were a lot of farmers. My dad thought he was a farmer. We got an acre of land that somebody let us use, and we farmed every year on that acre of ground. And it was not like Florida. It was hard red clay we had to till through every year. But the first fruits, the first crop, was the crop that came in at the very beginning. And I'm going to tell you that it was always the best. And the ones that I really liked the first fruits of was the cantaloupes and the watermelons. You see, those were the first fruits that I liked the best because those are the sweetest and those are the tastiest. And so when he's saying when you give your best to God, he's going to bless it. But the problem with most of us is we give God what's left over. I read of a church that did a series, a 12-week series, on giving and tithing to the Lord. I mean, did a 12-week series, and the preacher made this commitment. He says, if you will promise to tithe for the next quarter, if at the end of the quarter you have not been blessed by God, we will be glad to give your money back. And I thought, what a great idea, but I probably ought to run that through the elders first. So I'm not making that guarantee. But here's what I found interesting. is they did that, and they had over 1,000 people commit to tithing for one quarter. And at the end of that quarter, they got up and said, hey, you know, we know you've committed to that tithing for one quarter, and if there's somebody in here that wants their money back, you need to see such and such, and we will make sure you get your money back. And out of over 1,000 people, they had 4 people ask for their money back. Now, I don't know whether the rest were embarrassed, but I'm guessing the rest felt like they were blessed. And I want to say this to you, if you're in this church and you really want to make an impact with your life, the very first thing you need to consider is your finances. Because it says here, honor the Lord with your wealth, with your first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. And I don't believe that we give because the Lord needs it. I believe we give because it shows our faith. It shows that we're going to trust in God to provide for us. First of all, it's thankfulness for what God has done for us. And secondly, it's showing our trust in God that He will continue to provide for us. This is a verse that has haunted me for years, and it's one that changed my life in terms of giving, and it's in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And if you're not giving today, I want you to hear this verse, because when I was in a position, I was giving, but not what I should be. I was in a position of that I was spending all that I had and doing what I could with my finances to have fun. But here's the verse that changed my life. It's Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a mere mortal rob God? Let that sink in for a minute, because there's not anybody in this room that's not mortal. We're all going to die at some point if the Lord does not return. We are all mortal. And it says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? How am I robbing God? It says, in tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. Underline those words, test me in this. That is the only time that God says in a positive way to test Him. And you need to test Him in this. And it says, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of the heavens and pour out so much blessing that there will be not room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be the delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Now, I know some of you good Church of Christers are calming yourself right now, because you're saying, the New Testament is different from the Old Testament, and we don't have to follow the Old Testament anymore, and we don't have to tithe because of that. I want to tell you, quit fooling yourself. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and when He says something about robbing Him, you need to pay attention. Because it's not going to be pretty for you. And you may be able to get through your life out of your own cleverness, but I would rather store up things in heaven than here on earth. Because it's an eternity that we're betting on. Monty Betts told me a couple weeks ago, maybe last week, I can't remember, time flies so fast. He says, Neil, you know, we're all going to heaven. Maybe you ought to do a few sermons on heaven. And I was thinking, you know, that's a really good idea. But you know what? I think most of us need more than sermons on heaven. We need sermons on hell. Because we have forgotten how to fear the Lord. And if we don't fear the Lord in our finances, we're not fearing the Lord. It says, will a mere mortal rob God? But you ask, how are we robbing you in tithes and offering? There is giving, there is tithing, and there is sacrificial giving. Some of you need to just start giving. I remember I did a sermon on giving at Jacksonville Beach, and it was one of my first sermons talking about giving, and I brought up this passage, and one of the deacons came to me, and he said, Neil, I'm not giving 10%. Do you think I should? And I'm like, I give more than 10%. I think you ought to at least do 10%. He says, how can you give more than 10%? I said, I have no idea, but God somehow keeps us afloat. And in giving that money, I know God blesses me. And sometimes it's difficult, but it's always worth it. And he said, well, Neil, I can't give 10%. And I said, well, give what you can. And he came back to me the next Sunday. He said, Neil, I figured it out. I can give 7%. And as I get raises, I'm going to give until I'm giving 10%. And I said, you know what? I think God's going to bless that, and I'm going to pray for you on that. And he said, thank you, Neil. I'm going to commit to doing that. And he upped his giving. 2 weeks later, never forget this, he came to me, and he was so excited, but he was also so scared. And I said, Lee, what is it? He says, Neil, you know, I told you I was going to up my giving by 7% or give 7% because I couldn't do 10%. He says, yeah. He says, this week my boss called me in and he gave me a raise. I said, that's awesome. That's so great. I said, God's blessing you because you're committed to him. He says, yeah, now I have enough money to give 10%. And I'm not sure I'm ready. And I said, get ready. And I know him. We don't stay in contact, but I know financially he's doing real well, and he's doing well, I know, because of the fact that he gave his first fruit to God. Number two, you want some steps to financial freedom? Save a little bit over a long time. Save a little bit over a long time. And my rule of thumb should be everybody should give 10%, should save 10%, and live off of 80% of what you make. Now, that may be impossible for you to do right now, but that's something that you should work towards. That's something you should go for. And the reason why I say that is because a little bit adds up over a long period of time. I know this for a fact, not just with my own finances, but I've been trying to diet, and here lately, I've been cheating a little bit. And guess what? It's adding up fast. So if you can't see it in my bank account, you can see it in my belly. And this is a little bit over a short period of time. But when it comes to money, a little bit over a long period of time will help. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money, and underline this word, little by little makes it grow. If you're young and you have a retirement account, put money in your retirement account. There's going to be a day you're going to be as old as me. Worse yet, there's going to be a day as you're as old as John Shackelford. And who wants to be that old? The only thing good about John is that he married a young woman. But here's the thing, there's going to come a day you're going to need that money. You're going to need it to live on. You're going to need it to retire on. But what you need to understand is what you do now is what's going to pay dividends in the future. And I'm not saying you shouldn't trust God with your future, because you should. Your future is uncertain. You may not make it to retirement. The Lord may call you home before you ever retire. But putting that little bit away over a long period of time, it will grow. Proverbs 10:4 says, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Number three, and this is probably the hardest one for all of us, and that is live below your means. Live below your means. says the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. One of the translations says a fool devours all he has. And I really like that translation better, but I didn't see it when I was doing my notes. But I like that translation better because that's kind of the way a lot of us are. We're in this consumer-minded mentality, and whatever I have to spend. And I've been there, folks. I'm telling you, all the mistakes that I'm telling you about right here, I've done. I'm not preaching here because I've done everything right. I'm preaching here because I've made these mistakes, I've repented of them, and I'm moving on. But when you live below your means, you have money for things that God calls you to do. I was talking to somebody that went to school to become a missionary. They went to a Baptist college to become a missionary, and they were doing something else. And I said, why didn't you become a missionary? That was your life goal. And they said, I had too much debt. It was too much school debt. They couldn't do what they were wanting to do. And the problem was with them is they got these student loans, and a lot of these student loans are big and bold, and they'll give you whatever you want because they know you got to pay it back. And so this man could not do what God had called him to do in his mind. He could not go out and be a missionary because he'd spent all he had, and he was a slave to debt. You see, one of the things that living below your means does is it says that I trust God with the station in life I'm at right now. Everybody in this room is in a different station of life. Some of us have money, some of us have nothing. Some of us are getting by paycheck to paycheck, some of us are living off of our past earnings. And I don't know where you are in that, but I don't care where you are, because one thing that you've got to learn to do is you've got to learn to be in contentment with the station of life you're in. And I know when I was younger, I was not content because I wanted all the cool toys. I wanted to go on all the cool vacations. And we racked up debt because of the fact that we were spending money we didn't have. And when you live above your means, you're going to pay for it a long time. I've told you this before, but I want you to hear it again. You can play now and pay later, or you can pay now and play later. But if you determine that you're going to play now and pay later, that price is always greater. And I want you to understand that God put you in a certain place for a certain period of time, and you need to live below your means, not within your means, but below your means, so that you can answer the call of God when He asks you to do something. Number four, stay out of debt. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. I remember as a young man in my 20s, the mail would come and I'd get a credit card offer. Any of y'all ever get those? And I remember those credit card offers would come in and I would look at them and I'd like, oh, they're going to give us $2,000, Nancy. Think what we can do with $2,000. And we would take the $2,000 and we would spend it. And I remember going and buying shirts that were on sale. And we had a credit card so we could take advantage of that sale. What I didn't realize is the interest I was paying on that credit card, I could have bought those shirts four times over. So here's what I'm saying to you. You need to stay out of debt so that you can do what you need to do later on in life. There is so much that we look at, that there is benefit. We see a benefit to help us get beyond where we are right now and going in debt. But all we're doing is we're borrowing our future, and we're going to have to pay it back someday. And I want to end with this one verse, because this is really sums up everything. And it's Matthew chapter 6, 20 and 21. Because this is what's really important to us. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank account. It doesn't matter how what kind of car you drive. It doesn't matter what kind of house you live in. None of that is going to matter when God calls you home. What's going to matter is whether or not you're in the right relationship with God and you're in the right relationship with others. And this verse sums that up. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break and steal. And underline this verse, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We sing an invitation song each week. We sing that invitation song for you to respond to the Lord's invitation in some way. It may very well be that you can sit in your pew and you can say, you know what? I'm not doing right by my finances. I'm going to go home this afternoon and I'm going to look over my finances and I'm going to make some decisions to do a better job being a better steward of what God has given me. It may be you're here today and you're not giving at all and you want to start that process of giving. It may be that you're here today and you're already giving, but you might want to start that process of tithing. Or you may be tithing already and you want to start that process of sacrificial giving because you're wanting to lay up your treasures in heaven. But you may be here today and you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. That is to become a child of God through baptism. Had the most wonderful class this morning with the 30 below class. And we talked about our baptisms and growing up in the church, and we all had similar stories somewhat. It was just so wonderful. But each person declared their date that they became a child of God through baptism. Some of them did young and then had to recommit later on. But if you've never made that commitment to become a child of God, to be buried with Him in the water, to be raised from the dead, to live a new life with Christ, we have all things ready. And if you have circumstances in your life that you need the prayers of the church, or you have sin that you need to repent of publicly, whatever it is, we sing an invitation song so that you can make yourself right with God. The invitation is yours.